Read together in the Word of God in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 15. We begin to read at verse 11 and we read down to the end of the chapter, the story of the prodigal son. But if you look at Luke's Gospel chapter 15, you will see in the second verse that the Pharisees with some considerable contempt spoke about Jesus saying, "This man receives sinners." And then there's the story of the lost sheep, and then the story of the lost coin. And then at verse 11 we read, "And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants,'" that's really, "how many of my father's day laborers," not the regular servants who were part of the household, but the most menial of the lot, "how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father broke in and said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice, not when my brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother," not my son, "but this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a familiar story. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this most marvelous story, the parable of the prodigal son. In some senses, it is a parable that preaches itself for those who are willing to read it with open minds and open hearts, allowing God's gracious Spirit at this time of Pentecost to lead us into the truth. I tried in some measure when speaking to the children to put it into very simple language, the story of the prodigal son. It's really the story of two prodigal sons. And one came home. The other one stayed at home all the time, but he never really was close to the father. But in the end of the day, the story is not about the prodigal sons. The story is about the love, the forgiving, restoring, welcoming love of God, who is the Father. It's a wonderful story. One of the blessings of being on study leave, as I have been for the past 4 weeks, is that you can work at things that you normally have no time for, such as reading. And on the first week of that sabbatical, I had in my study a whole pile of magazines and articles cut out of magazines that I'd been meaning to read for a long time. And I spent the whole of a week reading my way through them. And I think it did me good. Another of the blessings, of course, of not being on duty is being able to go and to worship in churches whose ministers we pray for regularly. As some of you know, last Sunday evening I was in the congregation here in our own dear church, and last Sunday morning I was in Bargeddie. And in the sequence of the Sunday morning studies in Luke's Gospel, they had come to this passage, the story of the prodigal son. Soon as the reading was announced, my heart was glad. I suppose I've preached on it many times, but I was glad to be congregation and to have this story preached to me. And throughout the whole of that service, and indeed throughout the whole of the week since, there has been throbbing in my mind that verse I pointed it out to you during our scripture reading right at the beginning of the chapter. This man receives sinners. And I thought about Jesus. I thought about Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when the word of God said, this man receives sinners, my heart was glad. And I can't tell you what blessing there has come to my own mind and heart and spirit throughout the whole of the week, as I thought about it and as I prepared to come here. This marvelous statement, this glorious encapsulation of the whole Christian gospel. This man receives sinners. I know the Pharisees said it with contempt. They derided Jesus. They devalued Jesus. This man. What kind of man is he? How can he be a man sent from God? How can he possibly be the Son of God? This man receives sinners. Oh, what contempt there was amongst religious folk who thought themselves so good and upright and moral and all the rest of it. This man receives sinners. But once you've known in your own heart and life that you're a sinner, oh, what a sweet statement it is. This man receives sinners. That's really the testimony of the Lord's table today. As we will think of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we shall be reminded of the Savior's words when he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. This is what the table says to us. This man receives sinners. I found myself thinking of the story of the old Professor Duncan, professor of Hebrew at the Free Church College up in Park Circus a long time ago. They called him Rabbi Duncan because he was the professor of Hebrew. And in some small church, he was conducting a communion service, and they were all sitting. They'd come down to the front for the sacrament. And he noticed a young servant lass, and she was weeping. And as the bread and wine were being passed along, she was going to pass them. And the old minister said to her, "Tack it, woman, it's for sinners." Now, I would not in any sense suggest that anyone should come lightly to the Lord's table. And I remind you even in the story of the woman's tears, a significant symbol of her sense of unworthiness and her sense of sorrow for sin. When we sing our communion hymn, we'll sing, "I am not worthy, holy Lord, that thou shouldst come to me." Oh, how true it is. That's how we must come to the Lord's table. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. This man receives sinners. Oh, I'll be saying later on, I wonder how many prodigals there are here in church this morning, or potential prodigals, or how many prodigals there are who are just longing, longing, longing to be back with God as once they walked with God. Oh, listen to the prodigal when he said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned." I remember reading years ago about someone who summarized the whole of the story of the prodigal son in three phrases: sick of home, homesick, home. That's as good a summary as you can get. Now, I'm aware, as I hope you will be aware, that there is no mention in this story of the prodigal son, as we have it here in the gospel, about how or on what grounds sinners can be forgiven and received and restored. Some of you will have recognized what the organist was playing as you gave your offerings, the 90 and 9. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Lord, whence are these blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for the sheep that went astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. And no prodigal has ever been brought back. No prodigal has ever come home. No prodigal has ever been welcomed by the love of the Father and restored so magnificently and so gloriously, except on the basis of what this table declares, that the price of sin was paid. And you cannot pay the price of sin, and I cannot pay the price of sin. It was paid for us by God Himself in His Son Jesus Christ, when he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. And this is one reason why I say, when we come to the Lord's table today, there must be no casual taking of communion. Communion can't take away your sins. Communion can't take you to heaven. So unless you are taking Jesus as the Savior you need to save you from your sins and to take you to heaven, unless you are taking Jesus, saying, "This is the Savior that I need," then don't take the bread and the wine. This man receives sinners. But the other verse that stuck in my mind, oh, it was sad in a sense, all through the week, was that statement about the elder brother at the end of the story. The father came out to him, and he would not go in. I just hope that the prodigal son did not overhear the contempt and the devaluation and the dismissive words of his big brother. This, you, your son. Not this, my brother, not a bit. Wouldn't even own him as a brother. This, your son. And look at him. You know what he's been like. You know the life he's lived. Everybody knows he's a disgrace. He's a disgrace to the family name. I'm sorry he's come back. I don't want to be known as his brother. But the father, standing there pleading with the elder brother to come in, the father heard these words. And I can only leave you to imagine what it must have done to the father's heart. The father's loving heart. Not only to hear the words of contempt about his sinner, straying son, but to be aware of the fact that after all these years, his older son wouldn't come in. The older son was as far from the father's love as he had ever been. Can you imagine the heart of God the Father Almighty, who gave his son to be the sacrifice for sin? And there are those who don't want him. They will not come in. I found myself thinking this week, back over more than 30 years now, and oh, how sad. So many whom I have sought with all my heart to draw to Jesus, to bring them into that glorious gospel redeeming love, and they would not come. I remember, I've told you before, standing there speaking to a lady who had been at an evangelistic meeting at which Tom Allen had preached. And she said to me, "Mr. Lubb, I think I misunderstood, but I got the impression that he was saying that doing your best and coming to church and serving your church and trying your best and loving your neighbor, that didn't get you to heaven. Well, did I pick him up wrong?" I said, "No, you picked him up." And I quoted from Rock of Ages, "Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And just as I am, without one plea." And the lady listened to me. She said, "Thank you," I think, and went away. But she never came back to church. She wouldn't come in. Oh, it wasn't so important that she wouldn't come in here, but there was the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners, but she wouldn't come in. Because she really didn't think that she was one of these sinners that Jesus came to save. When I speak about the elder brother, I think I need to remind you that you can be a prodigal without leaving home. You can be a prodigal without stopping coming to church. You can do all the accepted things and still in your heart of hearts, you can be a prodigal. You're away from the Father. You're not in company with God as once you were in company with God. Oh, how I pray that God's gracious Spirit will touch our hearts today. As I suggested earlier on, some here may already be drifting away from God. Some may already be far away from God. Some may be just waiting the chance to go. Some will stay and do all the right things, but with hearts that are growing hard and estranged from God. And some may have been prodigals, astray and adrift, and rebellious for a long time, and just beginning, like the prodigal son, to come to yourself, to acknowledge that you're hungry in heart for home and for God and for fellowship as it once was. Hungry in heart for something that will hold you firm for time and for eternity. This man receives sinners. And some picture of how he receives sinners is seen in the description here of the Father. What a father. Oh, we are not just speaking about the prodigal's father. We are speaking of God, who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a father. That father heart of love that had grieved over and longed for and watched for and waited for the prodigal all the years he'd been away. And the story says, while he was yet at a distance, his father saw. Because the father was looking. I suppose in a sense it takes us right back to the story in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, when man first became a sinner and strayed and hid from God. Doesn't the story there speak about God saying, Adam, where are you? I want you, you're mine. Where are you? Why are you turning from me? Why are you hiding from me? Well, here it is in the story of the prodigal son. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran. Yes, I've said it before, I say it again. And Alistair Malcolm quoted my words last Sunday morning. As far as I know, it's the only place in the Bible where God is ever portrayed as being in a hurry. He ran. I wonder what the prodigal felt. The father ran and embraced him and restored him. And oh, how he rejoiced to have the prodigal son back. Can you begin to believe that God loves you like that? That he wants you. That he wants you back. That he wants to enfold you and love you and enrich you and bless you and to rejoice in you and with you. Oh, what a God. This man receives sinners. The only cloud is the elder brother, who wouldn't go in even when the father went out to plead with him. The elder brother, oh, what a self-righteous prig he was. After all I've done for you, Father, after all the way I've served you, after all that I've done, if he had stopped for a moment, the father could have said, but my son, You've broken my heart because your heart is cold. You've given me your service. You've given me your duty. But you've never given me your heart. Oh, yes, he had worked. And he had worked because of duty, not because of love, and the Father knew it. What a story. This man received sinners, and he would not go in. Makes you think of that day that Jesus stood in the Palm Sunday road and wept like to break his heart as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he said, Oh, how often I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't come. I would, but you wouldn't. Think of the prodigal. And not all the prodigals are young. I don't know which is the sadder, young prodigals or old prodigals. Father, he said, give me the portion that's due to come to me. And the father recognized that the young lad was already a prodigal. You see, God knows our hearts. That can be very disturbing. It can also be very comforting when your heart's broken. God knows your heart. And when you're a prodigal, even though you've covered it up so well, God knows your heart. And so the father gave him the portion. The elder brother was entitled to a double portion. That was the Jewish law. And not very long after, the young lad gathered all together and off he went. What did he want? Did he want freedom to do his own thing? Did he want freedom from restraint? Did he want freedom from the counsel and the guidance of home? Did he want freedom from the supervision of home? I'm not just quite sure. But it seems very clear that the young lad was quite sure that he could cope. Not a doubt about his own capacity. Well, and now he had the funds to do it, and off he went. He seems to have had no sense of debt to his home. He seems to have had no awareness of how much support he drew from home. And I sometimes wonder nowadays about young people, why they want away from home, whether their human home or their spiritual home. And I'm not sure that the normal reply of the opportunity to develop their own personalities is a valid one. What did the prodigal want? I think he wanted to be free to live his own life and to develop his own life. But then you see, he could never be free from what he was. Oh, there's the rub. We have to live with what we are. I can still recall having to leave home at 18 to go into the armed forces during the war. And I wasn't all that long away from the security and the influence of the home situation granted in a village when I became aware of the fact that I was by no means equipped to cope with what I was and with the influences that were now being brought to bear on me. I used to comfort myself often during these 3.5 years that my parents at home didn't know. But then you see, God knows. I didn't think about that. The prodigal son gathered everything and went away confident in his capacity and his knowledge. away to the far country, not to get away from the Father, because he was already far removed from the Father, but away to the far country to ease his conscience. Nothing around him to remind him either of what he should be or what he once was. Away to the far country to sow his wild oats without anyone knowing anything about it. But then you see God is there. Though we go to the far end of the earth, God is there, and God sees, and God knows. I don't know what made the prodigal go, and there was no fault in the father or in the father's love. Was it his brother? Well, I don't know. Was it his friends? Was it the same as in the Garden of Eden? Was it the lies of the devil? This is like all these restrictions, all the, that you're inhibiting your personality. You need to throw off all this religious business and be free to be. Oh, that's a lie of the devil. And off he went. He gathered all, off he went. He spent it all. He was empty, he was isolated, he was humiliated. Sitting there among the pigs, eating the equivalent of the half-rotten apples that are gathered from the bottom of fruit trees, and not a man took the slightest notice or gave him anything. I wonder if the prodigal son was resentful. That to be true to human nature. Oh, why should this happen to me? Well, he asked for it. I wonder if the prodigal son was shocked by what he had become. It was that, you know, way back many years ago that finally turned my heart to Jesus. I became aware of what I was becoming, and I didn't like it. I doubt very much if the prodigal son recognized in the famine a providence of God. When we were reading the scriptures, when we read, and there arose a great famine, I nearly added the word, oh, what a pity. Oh, not a bit. It was a godsend. And it took that to bring the prodigal to his senses. And there are a great many varieties of famine. Things we never expected. Things that we were never prepared for. And they prove to be a means of grace to turn our hearts home. And he came to himself. I wonder if he had learned anything about the Old Testament as he lived at home with the Father. I wonder if there was ever read at family prayers in that home, the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. That made me turn up my hymn book to the hymn, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Do you know the hymn? It says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Remember what Jesus said about the whole range of worldly life and its pleasure? Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give shall not never thirst. And he came to himself, and he thought, in my Father's house there's plenty, even for the casual laborers. I'll arise and go to my Father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned. Oh, how true. But then he said, just make, no, you can't, I can't be a son anymore. Just make me like a servant. I'll work to put it right. I'll try hard. Ah, but you see, trying is not the way to come to God. It's trusting. Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy, that's true. He didn't deserve anything, that's true. He had sinned against love, that was true. But he still didn't realize the love that the Father had for him in his mess. But that says it. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Take. And while he was yet afar off, the Father saw him and ran and overwhelmed him with love and accepted him and cleansed him and restored him and rejoiced over him. Oh, yes, I know there was still a lot to be lived out in the prodigal's home life. Oh, things to be sought out, scars that would be sore, because, you see, sin leaves a legacy. It really does. But the picture is of the Father leading the prodigal back home. He had been lost and he was found. He'd been dead and he's alive. Now he has a future. This man receives sinners. Aren't you glad? Perhaps we should have been singing today the hymn that says, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy we may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Today the gate is open, and all who enter in will find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. I finished my sermon notes. I remembered a sermon I'd heard, oh, it must be nearly 40 years ago in Aberdeen. I remember the text from the book of Proverbs. My son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. This man receives sinners. And thanks be to God for such a gospel. Now let's sing our communion hymn.